When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of our world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, who are my members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in a prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
Well, this text includes some beautiful words and some words that are probably quite familiar to many of us, and some words that are very challenging. So let us pray as we enter into this time of reflection. Oh God, give wisdom to us in our listening and in our speaking and our reflection on this text today. May you show us your way of love and justice. Amen. So, I wanted to start with a brief story. When I first moved to Tacoma and began working here at Pacific Lutheran University, I became aware of the immigration detention center that's built in our city. It's built in the industrial port zone. It's one of the larger detention prisons in the United States, and it's a private for-profit run detention center, and it's here in my city. I attended meetings of a local group of mostly church folks who are doing their best to support people caught up in this unjust immigration system. One of the activities that they do is offering opportunities to volunteer to visit those who are detained. I signed up willing to try and was given the ID number of a detainee, and I was supposed to call a certain number, leave a message, and let them know I'm planning to visit the next day. They only have specific hours for visiting and specifically best to visit on weekdays and several other kinds of suggestions. So I was able to visit with a young man several times before he was actually transferred to a different detention center in Oregon later on. So now, whenever I hear about immigrants in detention, I have this person in mind, the specific person, someone who I honestly had quite a bit of difficulty speaking with through a bad telephone connection, through plexiglass in this visiting zone. Someone who had been living in Pennsylvania for quite a long time before he was picked up for some small criminal charges. Someone who requested a visit because he had no one in his family who was nearby who could come to visit him. As I visited him just a few times, I learned a little bit about this person, tried my best, but failed mostly in my broken Spanish to understand him, to try to make some connections with someone whose life was so very different from mine. praying the whole time that some connection, that this presence of being together was in some way affirming his dignity as a child of God. But during that brief time of visiting, I learned a lot about the mess of injustice in our detention centers and the immigration and asylum systems. I had this brief and challenging, but I did have a personal connection to one specific person impacted by our systems. And through the visiting, I came to understand the layers of injustice in a new way. Specifically the difficulty setting up a visit, even for me, someone who at the time had a pretty flexible schedule, who didn't have any kids. I was able to take some time off during the week, but they make you wait after scheduling the visit. Sometimes you don't even get to see the person you come to visit even after waiting. You have to put your phone, your purse, everything in a locker and sit without them while you wait. For me, these were just small annoyances and recognitions of the ways that the prison system tries to dehumanize everyone that it comes into contact with. But for family members of these detainees, what I've observed in Washington, many of them farm workers from Eastern Washington, many of them undocumented themselves, needing to travel to Western Washington just to visit loved ones. But for many of these people, having nobody living nearby because they were detained somewhere far away from here. These are incredibly unjust conditions just to visit loved ones. So the visits and interactions were potentially a small benefit to this detainee, but the process of visiting revealed so much more to me about systemic injustice. And since then, my participation in activism and advocacy and attendance of vigils for detainees has been transformed because of that opportunity for personal connection. And my visits were just a small amount, but there are volunteers who are doing the important work of visiting every week and who continue to make this an important part of their daily lives. Through those longer relationships, through this gathering of the whole community who's doing these kinds of visits, we continue to learn from one another. Together, we uncover more and more about the system of injustice and witness to what's happening to people who are detained there. At community meetings, we hear from other volunteers who are also visiting. And later, I brought some of these volunteers to speak with students in my classes at PLU. The possibility of sharing these stories brings some connection, some individual connection to these larger political and systemic realities. And so today we actually are at the very last Sunday of our liturgical calendar year. Our church denomination, the UCC, is not as focused on the Christian calendar and feast days as much as some traditions, like Catholic Episcopal friends. But today is designated on the church calendar as Christ the King Sunday, the final Sunday before this is the end of the liturgical calendar, which begins again on the first Sunday of Advent next week. And maybe you already know this, maybe you've heard this before, but in preparation for today, I learned that the history of this day is not from too far back, but Pope Pius XI instituted the Feast of Christ the King in 1925. To remind Christians that their allegiance was to their spiritual ruler in heaven, as opposed to earthly supremacy, which at the time for the Pope was claimed by Benito Mussolini. So this day is actually a response to nationalism and fascism. When I hear the language of Christ the King, it sounds like a hierarchical, old-fashioned holdover from a time of kings, from the time when biblical kings or the time when political and church leadership was connected through kings in other countries. But it actually makes sense when you realize that it was a response to the growing movements of fascism in Europe in the 1920s. When we say Jesus is king, we mean that God's reign is the true reality. Jesus' kingship does not involve domination or triumphalism, but radical, all-powerful compassion and love of Jesus seeking justice for all. We know that God's reign is a kingdom of abundance, where the sick are healed, the hungry are fed, the prisoners are liberated, and all are well. And we know that the kingdom of God is near, already here, but not yet fully realized. We choose to live as citizens of that kingdom over and above any other citizenship we claim. The queer Bible commentary discusses that for contemporary queer people who continue to experience the world as second-class citizens, who may be prevented from marrying or could have their children taken away, depending on their country, it may be a crime to express love at all. In so many ways, they are oppressed by laws and culture. For queer people and for others who are oppressed by our systems, it is crucial to know that we are actually living in God's reign, where God rules and there is freedom and liberation for all people. By queering and stirring up the status quo, we can make the reign of God a more present reality day by day. So we live in this tension of the already not yet kingdom, and we currently work to stir up the status quo, doing what we can to bring about this kingdom of God. Keystone is a congregation that knows about this, that knows about stirring up the status quo and living as citizens of God's kingdom, participating in advocacy and social justice, as well as directly caring for those who are sick, imprisoned, treated poorly by our world. So, inside of this text from Matthew, as Sherry said, it's one of my favorite texts too. We have this most convicting and important text for many Christians. When did we see you hungry, thirsty, unsheltered? Anytime you did anything for the least of these, you did this for me. And if you had asked me before I studied the text more carefully, I would have been quick to say, this is one of my favorites. It's one of the crucial texts of our gospels that tells us what we are supposed to be all about. But I had completely forgotten about all of the judgment that this text is wrapped up in. From the beginning to the end, this text is in the midst, has some very difficult language about judgment. Some of this text has been abusive and harmful to people. It feels that the reason we need to care for those who are struggling is because of some eternal punishment or eternal reward. And that's not really the message of Jesus that I find most compelling and helpful. I'm more interested in following Jesus and knowing there is grace because I will never be able to follow Jesus perfectly. As Rich mentioned in the parable last Sunday, the person who seems to be read and by our capitalist culture is the one who didn't do enough, who didn't do the right thing. He buried his talent out of fear of the harsh master. He is probably the one we should be paying attention to. This is the great reversal. The realization, once again, that the kingdom of God is not at all like the kingdom of this world, especially not like a kingdom where a wealthy, harsh ruler wants people to make more money for him off of the backs of poor people, but like the one who refuses to participate in that system. He is the one who doesn't want to take what isn't his from those he can manipulate, abuse, or exploit for profit. So we had that parable last Sunday, and right after that text, we have this one about caring for the least of these and calling people to account who perpetuate harm. As I was reminded by reading some commentaries, especially those that take political theology seriously, this section of Matthew, the parables we heard in the last few weeks, that also includes some pretty harsh judgment sections, and then this prophecy today, are seen as apocalyptic literature written by communities that feel themselves to be surrounded by larger dominant society, which threatens to destroy them or assimilate them. Such communities hold out hope for a great reversal, where all that is wrong will be made right in this new age that is just over the horizon, a hope for reality, which the judgment scene of Matthew 25 that we read today sees as a future event, but as though we already know what will happen. And Matthew's community sees itself as the most marginal of any in this empire, in the empire they lived in. And to hear the text as the writer and the early readers would have heard it, we have to hear the nations being called to account and not individuals, as we so often have heard in this text. This could actually lead to a very interesting political reading about what nations are to do to care for those who are ill, suffering and in prison. But to see the text from the point of view of the Jesus movement at the time of Matthew, while Judaism was a minority, it was a legally protected religious group, but this Jesus movement was not, because they were a breakaway group, and they were publicly rejected daily, both by the Roman Empire and by the Jewish religious groups. So they felt, and they were experiencing, being the least of those remaining groups. They would have heard this text and read themselves into the least of these, and really see the nations as those who were being called to account for their treatment of people on the margins. And in this text, Jesus is demanding justice, really in quite a traditional biblical way, the way of the prophets, based on the belief in Judaism that economic justice was owed to the least of these, to those at the bottom of the societal strata. If we hear Jesus clearly throughout the Gospel of Matthew, from the earliest text in the Sermon on the Mount, the calls to love our neighbors and care for one another with compassion, and we hear the message of Jesus throughout the Gospels to this final call to care for the least of these, it is consistent. This is the message of Jesus. So when we hear these words, when the Son of Man comes in glory, the true King, the true God, will say to those who help the least of these, those who serve the true God by embracing the ethics of Jesus, welcome to the kingdom of heaven. While the true God will say to those who refuse to help the least of these, those who serve the false God by rejecting the ethics of Jesus, depart from me. So as we hear this text in the broader context of apocalyptic literature and the call to the kingdom of God, if we can see it collectively rather than individually, hopefully we can hear the call of Jesus to continue our efforts to live with compassion and justice, to live with the tension of political and systemic efforts for justice and the call to personal connection and relationship with our neighbors, especially those who are suffering from the empire of injustice. It is in this tension between our personal connections for individuals and the big systemic injustices that we live. We do our best to serve and attend to Christ in all people, especially the least of these. In each person we care for and meet, we are able to see Christ in them, to share kindness and compassion, and simultaneously to pay attention to the forces and systems that create so much inequity and pain in the world. The people of Keystone know this and are so inspiring to me, caring for each other, providing visits to members who are sick, provision for the needs of those who live unsheltered with socks and other items, volunteering at the urban rest stops. For all of our charitable acts that provide some personal connection, we are transformed by these opportunities. And we may also come to understand more deeply the systemic issues and structures all around us. So while the original hearers of Matthew's gospel would have seen themselves as the least of these and the need to be included in the kingdom around them, we might hear in this gospel text the call that we've likely always heard, the deep and convicting challenge to be transformed through our care and connection. And on this Christ the King Sunday, we can connect that to the call that we are citizens of God's upside down kingdom, where the last are first and the first are last. We are invited to stir things up, to queer the status quo and bring about the reign of God. We are invited to be transformed through our relationships, because we are visiting Christ in those who are ill and those who are struggling. And we are called to pay attention, to provide care, and to act for systemic change, to make the reign of God a more present reality each day. For we are subjects of Christ the King and part of the kingdom of abundance and love and justice. Amen.